Amen. I was gonna move it over during the song. Thanks, Gail, very much. You all really fit in with our message this morning. For about three months, we finished a series of messages called What We Have in Jesus. And then we had our missionary conference, and I thought about what I wanted to speak on for the next number of weeks. And so I'm going to preach a series of seven messages on the seven words of Christ from the cross. Whether you know it or not, but there were seven sayings that Jesus said when he was on the cross. And it's going to climax with the final saying, which we're going to have on Good Friday. We're going to have a Good Friday service here on Good Friday at 7 o'clock. Now, there's more than 7 weeks between now and Good Friday, and that's because I'm going to be gone and my wife are going to be gone on a mission trip to South America, to Brazil and Argentina and Chile. So there's some weeks I'm gone, so I'm going to try to fit these in. And so I'd like to have you, if you have your Bibles or you want to follow here, we're going to look at the first sayings of Jesus on the cross. Luke 23, verse 32 to 34. We're taping these messages, and there's a number of people that get the messages, some from up north. And I get an email and says, can you please tell me what verse you're reading on your PowerPoint? Because you don't tell us the verses, you just start reading it. So now I'm going to tell you the verses. Lee Parley. All right. She'll smile, she'll be happy. Luke 23, 32 to 34, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Man had done the worst deed in the history of man. You think Hitler did bad things? You think Saddam Hussein has done any bad things? You know, the Bible says that we in Adam all died. You know why you died? Because you sinned with Adam. You were in the garden and you disobeyed God and you took from the fruit that was forbidden. And you said, I'm going to do it my way, and you sinned. That's why you're going to die. But you know who put Jesus on the cross? You put Jesus on the cross. I put Jesus on the cross. When we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He who knew no sin became sin. Your sins. Your alcoholism, Sean, before you were Christ. My lying, my cursedness, my hypocrisy, my lust. You put Jesus on the cross. Remember what one of the men on the cross said? We deserve what we get. You know something? You deserve what you get. You deserve hell. You deserve to be cast into the lake of fire to suffer for your sins. That's what you deserve. That's what you deserve. God appeared in the flesh and they tried to kill him. God appeared, the only appearing of God in the flesh. Oh, he came to Moses. But God finally made his appearing and they called him the devil. He was born, and Herod tried to kill him. He came to his people, the Jews, his own countrymen of the flesh, the promise, and they tried to kill him. In fact, then they finally said, crucify him, crucify him. Not just killing him, not just getting rid of him, but crucifying him. Let everybody see how despicable it is, how shameful it is. I think Jesus was naked. That's my own personal opinion. Horrible death, suffocation, hours of agony, pain. humiliation, when Jesus said he came and he was made of no reputation, this is no reputation. And there Jesus hung on a cross. You put him there. I put him there. The Jews put him there. Pilate put him there. God put him there. The Father put him there. Behold, the Lamb of God. And here he hangs on the cross in time and space. In time and space, God is nailed to die. Silence. 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 And then finally, he opens up his mouth, parched. What's he going to say? Is he going to say, have pity upon me? Is he going to curse the people? Is he going to call legions of angels? The first thing that Jesus said on the cross was that he prayed. He prayed. The first thing on the cross. Think of all the things he could have done. A declaration, a condemnation, a proclamation. He prayed for his murderers. He prayed, people said he prayed for his enemies. He didn't pray for his enemies. He prayed for his murderers. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I want to talk about six or seven things of what this means. What did Jesus mean when he said these words? Remember, Jesus said that the very words I speak have been given to me by my Father. It is the word of God. You can take these words and turn them 100 ways, and there will be different gleams of light that you'll see things from. Notice that the first thing Jesus did was that he prayed. That's very significant. I would encourage you to do a study in Luke on the prayer life of Jesus. In fact, it's not moving. Oh, there it is. It's not here, but that's good. Thank you. It's a little delayed. Do you know that when Jesus was baptized, Luke 3:21, and when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, do you know that Jesus was praying when the Holy Spirit came upon him? Do you know that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before he picked his disciples? Do you know that Jesus, when he was on the donkey coming to the Mount of Olives, do you know that he was in prayer? He was praying on the donkey. Do you know when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, in the middle of praying, he was transformed? See, we think he got on the mountain and it happened. We think he got on the donkey and he went in. We think he was baptized. He was always in prayer, in communion with his Father. Here Jesus was nailed to the cross. He couldn't go and heal a leper. He couldn't walk to Lazarus' house. He couldn't go with the Samaritan and visit her. He couldn't go. All he could do was pray. That's all he could do. Just think of it for a minute. You may not be able to do things you used to do. You're a senior adult. You may not be able to have a car. You may be disappointed that you're not able to have the vitality as before. But you know something? You can pray. You can pray. When you're lying on that hospital bed, as Shirley Johnson was, she could pray. Jesus couldn't move an inch. He was stuck. But he could still pray. He could still pray. And he prayed for sinners. He prayed for other people. Even his last hour, he was still praying for people. Nobody is beyond prayer. Persons you don't like, they're not beyond prayer. Saddam Hussein is not beyond prayer. Hitler is not beyond prayer when he was still alive. Now he is beyond hope. Nobody is beyond prayer. Do you realize that? If Jesus can pray for his murderers, nobody is beyond hope. Nobody. While God is still there, there is still hope. Don't give up. Remember what Jesus said, ask and you shall find, seek and you knock and the door will be opened. You know what that word means? Keep knocking. Don't stop knocking. Jesus taught more about how to pray than what to pray. Do you know that? Jesus taught more about how to pray than what to pray. Because Jesus said, persevere. Men ought always to pray, not lose heart. Keep knocking. Don't give up. Don't give up on your mother, Sam, that's 87 years old. Don't give up on that person. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Nobody is beyond hope. Nobody is beyond hope. And you know what was the result of this prayer? God heard this prayer. A few weeks later, Peter would preach to people. John and Peter would preach to people. And look what it says. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. And what happened to these people who were crucifying him? But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. You know, we often said, what a great message Peter preached. I am now convinced that the reason God gave salvation to 3,000 people, many of them who said crucify him, was not because of Peter's preaching, it's because of Jesus' praying. This is exactly what Jesus was praying for. Father, forgive them. Don't give up on them. Don't cast them away from you. They still have hope because you still can bring salvation. Amen? The Pentecost happened because of Jesus' prayer, not Peter's preaching ability. Now, God used Peter's preaching ability, and it was powerful. But imagine that Jesus' prayer. I mean, imagine God could have said, well, I'll never give those people salvation. I'll never give them the eyes of hope to see Christ. I'm never taking away the shackles from them. They're done. They're over with. Remember the people in the land of the wilderness, and they disobeyed God when they went out to view the land, and God says, oh, that's it. I got to wait 40 years and wait for these million people to die. Only two people, Joshua and Caleb, will have hope. Imagine that. There was no hope for these 40 people. All they were waiting for is, will you hurry up and die so you can get on with it and we can get going to the promised land? This was an answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, 14 to 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Do you realize that Jesus Christ prayed for me on the cross? Jesus Christ prayed for you on the cross. You know, I ask Jesus to forgive me for my sins every day, specifically. I don't make it generic. I tell him which sins. I have my conscience. I seek the Word of God. But there are many days, not every day, that I have to literally say to God when I have a smitten conscience and the Word of God has nailed me, I literally, and I'm telling you this honestly, I lie down on the floor and I literally say these words, Father, forgive me, for I don't know what I do. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a deranged sinner. I don't know what I'm doing. But you've had mercy upon me. Jesus Christ said, I have other sheep. I'm the other sheep. And he prayed for me on the cross that I don't know what I'm doing. I admit it. I admit it. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a blind sinner. I do not ask on behalf, John 17, 20. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Here's another prayer for you. Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer, and he's already praying for you. Jesus was praying for you on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you know why Jesus said these words? Was it ultimately he said it because it fulfilled a prophecy? You know, every Jew knows about Isaiah 53. One of the big prophecies about one who is going to come. Look what it says. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, Isaiah 53, 12. And he will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. There it is. He interceded. He prayed. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The reason God is at the, Jesus is at the right hand of God, it is he's praying for you. Your prayers are coming to him, and these prayers are offered unto his Father, who will never turn his ear away from the prayers of his Son. That's why he answered the prayers of his Son on Pentecost and gave birth to the church, the Jewish church, the crucified people, the people who were calling out to crucify him, that they would be there. He interceded for the transgressors. You know, Jesus, his whole ministry was identifying with sinners. His whole ministry, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He didn't go around Samaria. He went through Samaria because there was a sinner. He went with the centurion. He went with the Roman. He went with people who people would not have an interest to. Don't you see that this woman is a sinner? Simon, I came to your house. You gave me nothing to drink. You gave me no oil for my head. You didn't give me anything to clean my dust off my feet. And this woman has not ceased pouring and kissing my feet and anointing my feet because she's a sinner. We all know the verse in Matthew 3 where Jesus was baptized. Jesus, therefore, came from Galilee by the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized of you. Baptism was for sinners. People came confessing their sins. It says that. And Jesus comes and says, baptize me. Wait a minute. You're not a sinner. You're the Lamb of God. I'm not worthy to unlatch your thongs, your sandals. He must increase. I must decrease. And you come to me, Jesus answered and said to him, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You know why Jesus was baptized? To identify with you, Rotman, Goff, Alleman. Jesus was identifying with sinners in a sinner ceremony. But I'm going to live a perfect life for Rotman. And the day's going to come when Rotman's going to stand and identify with me. And that happened in August of 1971. That's what baptism is. Your identification with Jesus. Because Jesus already identified with you. He was the friend of sinners. And they hated him for it. You better be happy he's that. You better be happy he loves AIDS, people with AIDS. You may not, but you better be happy he does. You better be happy he likes Muslims. You may not, but he does. You better be happy that he does loves the person you don't like. Because if he acted the way you and I acted, we're all doomed. We're doomed, doomed. He prayed for his murderers. He interceded for his transgressors. But there's something very interesting here. You notice that in the words it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me tell you something interesting about that word, that prayer. This is the only time in the ministry of Jesus Christ that Jesus asked his Father to forgive a sinner. Jesus never did that. He always said, your sins are forgiven. They said, who is this man who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. You got the picture. I'm God. Every time Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, sin no more, follow me. Jesus always personally forgave people's sins. Now he couldn't. He who knew no sin became sin. When Jesus was on the cross, can I say this? Carefully and theologically, when Jesus was on the cross, he lost the prerogative to be the forgiver of sinners because he now was the sin. So what did he do? He prayed for the Father to do what he could not do. And so he prayed for you. He interceded for you. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. I cannot, as I am sinner, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. What does Jesus, what does God think of your sin? Well, good Jewish passage. If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally, notice these words. Unfaithfully and sins unintentionally. You know, there's something very interesting. If can I have your attention, don't look up here. I'll read it. Look at me. You know, the IRS has a very, very famous slogan. Ignorance is no excuse for stealing. I didn't know it was the law. I didn't know I'm supposed to declare that. You still owe us, and you got to pay the fine, and you got to pay the penalty. That's never happened to me, but I've known that from people. You think, oh, I didn't know it was 45 miles an hour here, officer. I didn't know. I thought it was 95. Oh, is that 4 and 9? I better get glasses. It sure did look like a 9. Oh, the top part was not 9-4. I just made that up. I saw that's pretty similar, isn't it? Ignorance is no excuse. Unintentionally. He shall bring a guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to their valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekels of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy things. He shall add to it a fifth of it and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement, at-one-ment, restitution, reconciliation, forgiveness with the ram of the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven him. Numbers 15, and when you unwittingly fail and do not observe, unwittingly, I didn't know I did it, tough, you did it, which the Lord has spoken to Moses, even all that the Lord has commanded you through Moses, from the day when the Lord gave you commandments and onward throughout your generation, then it will be done, it is done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one bull for the burnt offerings. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Achan sinned? In Joshua, they went to take the town of Ai, and they were defeated. And Joshua humbled himself. He says, why have you defeated us? Why have you done this for us? There's a sinner in the camp. A sinner is in the camp. And that sin has affected, and I will look upon your whole people like that. Your sin affects our church. That's why Paul says, when I knew about the sin, cast them out. Cast them out. Your sin affects your wife and your children and your grandchildren who aren't born yet. To the third and fourth generation, your sins will affect people. On the other side, your righteousness will be blessed. Your sin affects how you work. Your sin affects the boss's attitude toward you. Your sin affects, even ignorantly. Psalm 19:12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Forgive them for their sins, for they know not what they do. You get it? You get it? They know not what they do. Even what I'm not even conscious of, as a sinner, I need forgiveness. Sin is always sin, whether you're conscious of it or not. That's frightening. That's frightening. We're worse than we think we are. And that's a sad thing to say. But Jesus is greater than we think he is. That's the hope. Sin of ignorance needs forgiveness. Ignorance is not innocence. How high is God's standard? Lord, it says, if you should mark iniquity, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It shows you how blind we are. They know not what they do. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't know what they were doing. They were putting a man on a cross. They knew that this man spoke like no man spoke. They knew that this man said, which of you convicts me of sin? We knew that people had said, this man went about doing good, gave eyes to the blind, healed people. We knew that Jesus had done these things, but they didn't realize how great, how enormous, how cosmic what they were doing. The hatred toward God in the flesh. It's not that they didn't know, but they didn't know how drastic it was. And let me say this about our sins. Sin is a powerful thing, I'll tell you. It's a powerful thing. It destroys. It destroys people, it destroys lives, it destroys finances, it destroys marriages, it destroys children, it destroys. You read about the people that have shot people in Mexican drug cartels. We're just as bad. We're just as bad. I'm sorry to tell you this. I know I'm not a bearer of good news. We're just as bad. That's why we need to be forgiven. That's why Jesus needed to come in. Listen what one man said about this, A.W. Pink, great author. Listen to this. How sad to think that this tragedy is still being repeated. Do you know what you're doing when you're neglecting God's great salvation? Do you know what you're doing when you are willingly disobeying the clear words of Christ? You know how awful is the sin against disobeying God's words? Sliding the Christ of God, spurning his invitation. You know how deep guilt which is attached to you, refusing? You know how fearful is the crime of saying, we will not have this man reign over us. I don't like this brother. I'm going to gossip about this person. I'm going to be right. You know how fearful is the crime? You know what you do? You regard this issue with callous indifference? The question comes to you today, what will you do when you know you have done things against the Christ? I say to you, it seems to you a small matter of little importance which you do. For years you've been resisted, for years you've been bitter, for years you've been angry, for years you've spoken of Christ, and yet, you are blind to your madness. Boy, I want to hear this guy. I don't want to hear this guy preach. Blind to your terrible sin. My friend, the reason you've got to die to see Christ is that you got to take off all this sinnerhood. this flesh. You got to put it off. If you thought you could see God in this flesh, you'd disintegrate. You'd disintegrate. And then what does it also tell us? It tells us that Jesus did what he told us to do. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus had no bitterness, no vengeance, no anger, no revenge. And you know how? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Can you do this? You don't like somebody. Can you pray for them? You know, there used to be a very nice cliche. You can talk about me. You can talk about me. You can talk about me just as you please. I'll talk about you. I'll talk about you. You can talk about me. I'll talk about you down on my knees. It's not easy to pray for somebody without knowing you're a hypocrite. Jesus was no hypocrite. He prayed for his murderers. Acts 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should repent. They did the worst thing they could have done, but God is still giving us opportunity to repent. You don't need to stay bitter. You don't need to stay angry. You don't need to have a problem with your mother-in-law or your son or your daughter. You don't need to do it. You want to do it. We are willful sinners. That's why we need a prayer. That's why we needed God to pray for us. Even on the cross, when he couldn't go and do anything about it, he could pray about it. You know, it talks about those who will see him, those who crucified him, will mourn. They will repent. They will repent. Two more things and we're done. Your greatest need is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest need of a human being. It's not being healed of cancer. It's not living to be 300 years old. It's not having all your family Christians. That's gravy. That's the blessings. Your greatest need is forgiveness. The only thing that matters is, am I forgiven? Am I pardoned? Have I received the forgiveness that's in the person of Jesus Christ? Because that's what Jesus was praying for. That's why from the very beginning he was called, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let me give you an example of this, if I can. One writer said something very interesting. He talked about how human forgiveness is compared to God's forgiveness. Let's say a man kills somebody. I'm coming up with my own story. A man kills somebody, and he's brought before the court, first degree. You know, they have first degree, second degree, but he intentionally murdered somebody. What would justice say? Justice would say, this man should be put to death. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I know we talk about that. I know, well, Jesus said not, but justice says, put to death. But where is mercy? If it's all justice without mercy, mercy says 20 years in prison. That's mercy. That's mercy. But if there's mercy, where is the justice? Every judge balances justice and mercy, and it can never be perfect. It's either 51% justice and 49% mercy, or 51% mercy, 49% justice, or 99-1, whatever it may be. So God had the dilemma. I have justice, and God can't lower his justice. He can't make it 51%. It's not 99%. God is just, holy, and yet he is merciful. righteousness and love have kissed each other. Read it in the Psalms. How can God be 100% merciful and 100% just? He had to bring in a third party. That's it. To show justice and mercy, the dilemma is that if you show it on the accused one, but if you bring in another one, now the one can pay the full justice of God, and now I can show the full mercy of God to the offender. It's not complicated. God sent his son, born of a woman, to die for sins. And my friend, if you don't accept that forgiveness, that's why you go to hell. That's why there's a hell. For people who have this disease and this problem, and God took it upon himself to remedy the problem. God himself will provide the lamb, Abraham said to his son. God brought the lamb on Passover. God brought the lamb of God. And you and I still don't receive that forgiveness? I'll tell you again. If you don't ask God daily for forgiveness, you've got 104 temperature. You don't know what your sins are doing. I know this is strong, but this is strong. And then the last thing, well, this is the Romans passage I had on this. The law came in so that the transgressor would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What? Where sin increased, justice was vindicated all the more. No. Grace increased all the more. So as death reigned, sin reigned through death, even so grace would reign. Sin reigned in death, hell grew in volumes. That's justice. But as sin reigned in death, even so grace may reign. Grace would reign in righteousness. It's mind-boggling. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's exactly what Gail was singing. The language of Jesus is love. I need to grow in this. I'm preaching it all to me, but this is what I need to preach to myself. The greatest of these is love. They crucified Jesus, and Jesus prayed for them. The triumph of love. The triumph of love. Forgiveness is a victory, my friend. It's not a capitulation. Going to somebody in the church, going to somebody that you have a problem with, going to them and being reconciled, forgiving, tearing down a wall is a triumph. It's a victory. A victory. Victory in Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Don't tell me you're a son of God if you're going to talk to me about somebody in the church. I don't want to hear about it. Please don't poison me. Don't poison me. Jesus was enough poisoned. You're not here to have victory of love. You're here to be right. Who cares if you're right? Who cares if I'm right? Jesus could have called down angels and destroyed the people. Jesus could have, just think of all the things Jesus Christ, he said, I've had it with these people. I've had it. No Jew will ever come into my kingdom. Hallelujah, Jesus didn't say that. I'd be cursed. No Gentiles. Hallelujah, Jesus didn't say that. You wouldn't be here. Imagine all the things Jesus had at his disposal, but the triumph was his forgiveness. It's a triumph of love. You know the life of Samson. I'll be done here in 2 minutes. The life of Samson. And Samson, you know, was a big sinner, but God used him. And finally, when he got his hair back and he got his strength back, he was gouged with his eyes. He said, Lord, give me one more moment of victory. And you know what his one moment of victory was? He was going to commit suicide and kill all those Philistines with him. Well, that's noble, but that's not what Jesus did, is it? You see what I'm saying? Noah. God comes to Noah. I'm going to destroy the earth. Or Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy them. If there's 40 righteous, 35 righteous, 30, 25, 20. You all know the famous passage about Stephen, the first martyr, and being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opening up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Every time Jesus is referred to, he is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. You've heard me say this. You know why? Because Jesus was giving Stephen a standing ovation. A standing ovation. Why? And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they drove him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man called Saul. And when they went on stoning Stephen, he called out to the Lord. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out with one loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." You know how that prayer was answered? You know how this prayer was answered? Paul, who wrote 13 books of the Bible, was there. Paul was there. He did exactly what his Lord did. Victory of triumph, forgiveness, interceding, all these points, sin, they don't know what they do. Don't hold this against them. And having said this, doesn't say he died. He fell asleep. Wow. He fell asleep. My friend, lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold for you. You know, we're in a big campaign now. You think I'm going to preach about money? No. I'm not going to preach about money. I don't care about the money. I care about Christ in you. That's what this church is about. Christ. The next six sermons, the six sayings of Jesus from the cross. I hope you know his forgiveness. But after you know his forgiveness, I hope you imitate him. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. What right do we have to enter your presence? We are sinners. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And yet there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Thank you for the prayer of your Son who prayed for us. Thank you for the prayer of Stephen who gave us the Apostle Paul. And thank you, Lord, for the prayer for our thorns in the flesh, for our difficulties, which will give us and make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.